troubled tonight than I was last night because the spirit of your church is a rebuke and a refreshment to me. For some reason, the Lord really worked me over yesterday and today, thinking about your attendance, your interest, and your attention to what was preached last night. And it's evident that the Lord is working in this church. And Paul talked about several people who refreshed him, and I would say that that holds true for me as well, that you have refreshed me and challenged me in your energy and interest in the things of God. I'd like for you to take your Bibles to the book of Acts. I have a message that is much more along the practical side than the philosophical side tonight. And this message is entitled, How to Be Involved in Missions in Your Church. There are many ideas, and thank you to the Bradleys for their presentation. Those are three great ways to be involved in missions at the very end. To pray, to give, and to go. And those are certainly, I think, probably the most important ones of all. I appreciate last night Brother Robinson's presentation as well, seeing how the Lord is working in these lives and how the Lord is working in this church. And so I invite you to go with me tonight. We're going to look at some ways that you can be involved practically in the area of missions. Acts chapter 4, did you find it? Acts chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 32, Acts 4:32, it says, And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. That is communism. That's what communism has tried to do, and it cannot do, because it is absent, verse number 31. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Communism tries to accomplish that through the government. But it cannot be accomplished. And notice, it was a temporary time in the temporary phase in the church life. It was an overwhelming, knee-jerk, from-the-heart outpouring of whatever I have is yours. That is not something that the Lord continues to say must be done. In fact, the Lord did not direct them to do it here per se, but they just did it naturally. And when that happens, it's an amazing thing. But we see here that they said, Everything I have is yours, and vice versa. Verse number 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Grace is connected with giving. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the first way that you can be a help to your church, the church's missions program or missions initiative, whatever you would call it, the Great Commission involvement would be to be a contributor financially. You can contribute financially. But not to be a hypocrite. Now, there are two different kinds of givers, at least. Two main ones, at least, that I see in this passage. We see a genuine contributor, someone who gives because God's placed it on their heart, because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, love, they have the grace of giving. Some people have experienced the grace of going through trials with a smile, with a heart full of love and compassion and joy, and that truly is grace. But there's another kind of grace in Scripture, and we'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in just a moment, the grace of giving. What does that mean? Well, to be honest with you, sometimes it can be painful to give. It can be difficult to give. Some people cringe at giving. What you and I should pray for is for God to give us the grace to give from the heart with a smile. Lord, help me to give out of a willing heart. And that's what Barnabas did. But notice Acts chapter 5, we have some other folks that gave as well. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's a question for you. Is there anything sinful in verses 1 and 2, what they did? Not overtly. We understand the end of the story because what they were saying is, we're giving this much because we made this much off of the land that we sold. But we know that they were actually giving this much. They made this much and told everybody that they gave this much, but they actually gave this much. And so that is giving, but it is hypocritical giving. It is giving that wants to be known for its giving.
Yeah.
It's a giver who's giving so that others would say, wow, that's a giver. That's hypocritical giving. A contributor makes sacrifices for the good of the church, for the good of getting the gospel out for someone else. But a hypocrite gives for the good of himself or herself. And so I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I would like to give you some of my muddled ideas concerning giving. If you are a person that likes to be good at what you do, and you make that a priority above all things, you might be considered a type A personality or an alpha male personality. And you need to be careful when it comes to the area of giving. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God." That is, he's telling them, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. How many of you kids like to go to the soda dispenser or the pop machine or whatever you call it, and they have seven different kinds, eight different kinds of pop. What do you call it here? Soda, right? Pop? Okay. And you like to put different kinds together. Do you do that? When I was a kid, we used to do that. We'd call it like some people call it suicide. Some people call it magic potions or whatever. And I remember doing that. Well, what's interesting is they combined a couple things here that normally don't go together. You're supposed to put foods together that go together and so forth. But here, they didn't do that. They put something together that doesn't really go together. They put joy and deep poverty together. How do you have joy in deep poverty? Well, it's not easy, for sure. I think it's only possible by the grace of God. The grace of God can help you to be a poor person and be joyful. You see, most of us are not poor at all. We're poor because we're looking at people above us in the financial ladder. That's the only reason why we consider ourselves poor. All you have to do is go to Mexico City and look at people that have less, and you're not as poor. And by the way, when you go to third world countries, you realize they have a ladder there as well.
Yeah.
Right? By the way, if you give money to people so that they have a better life, that's not the Great Commission. Giving money to people so they can afford things that you have is called pity. Human pity. And there's a place for that. That's good. But do you realize we could send all the money that this church would ever make to one neighborhood in Mexico City and it wouldn't change their eternal destiny at all? And it wouldn't really even change their lifestyle for very long.
Yep.
Why? Because things are more expensive down there. Certain things you can't get. The idea is not that we bring everybody up to the level of American society. That's not what missions is about. And if you go to Haiti, or if you go to Mexico City, or you go to Brazil, you're going to be forced to look at deep poverty, and you're going to think, man, that's why Jesus came. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. You will always have poor people. We should help them. We should give them money. We should try to. But you know, a lot of times what poor people will do, they will use your rich, what they see as you being rich, they will use that against you, guilt you into giving what they want, and they won't listen to the gospel. You know the reason why they do that? Is because their hearts are wicked. That's why we go and tell the gospel. Because hearts are wicked here, in this town, in this area, in this state, their hearts are wicked all over the world. I remember when we were in Haiti, I remember one of the pastors The pastor that we were with told us a story, and I'll just give this to you because we had some wide-eyed young ladies that went with us on the trip. Look at the poverty here. This is amazing. These people are dirt poor. And he told the story that he and the church decided to help a lady who had, I think, 15 people, three families living in one room. It was a house with just one room. That's all it was, a shelter. And they took groceries to them. The pastor took some groceries to these people to try to be a blessing to them and help them. And one of the ladies of that house came back and offered her daughter to the pastor in exchange for this. And the pastor said, no, that's not why we did it. And so that lady went and told the people in the neighborhood that the pastor had been with her daughter. And that was the thanks he got for giving groceries. And what is that? That's the wickedness of the human heart is what that is. And it's all over America. It's all over Haiti. It's all over Mexico. It's all over Brazil. It's all over the world. Why? Men are wicked. And in our own hearts, we do not care about anyone else. We care about ourselves. But the grace of God helps us to be able, in poverty, to not only have joy, but then to also think about other people's needs. I don't know about you. That doesn't make any sense to me. When I'm poor, I don't care about you. But they did. Because it says the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they had so much joy that it just kind of melted into the poverty, and they come up with the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, here's the key, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul said, I didn't force them to do this. I didn't ask them to do this. They had given themselves to the Lord, and because of that, the Lord directed them to do this thing. Sometimes you say, it's hard for missionaries to go around and receive all the time. It's not always easy. Why? Because they sat in the pew just like you did and worked full-time jobs and put money in the pan. They know what it's like to have to put three meals on the table every day and take care of buying diapers and fixing the car and taking the kids to school. They understand the cost, and now they're in the position of what some people will call them missionaries. And they will say that a missionary, this is a missionary's handshake right here. And there may be some, I'm sure that there are some that are like that. No doubt about it. But the vast majority of the missionaries, and certainly the missionaries we have with us here, are people who understand what it's like to give and to sacrifice. And now God's put them in the uncomfortable position of receiving. Going around and receiving. And you say, man, sign me up for that. God will never sign you up for that. Why? He wants people that already know how to sacrifice. And God will turn that around and He will give to those people, not for themselves, but so that they can go and give to someone else. And he says here in verse number 7, he's asking the Lord that the Corinthians would have the same grace, verse 6 also. He said, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us. By the way, that's a lot of boxes checked off right there. Faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, love. See that ye abound in this grace also. They were running behind in giving. He talks about how Christ became poor for our sakes in verse 9. And then he says in verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. A couple things in this verse. Notice, he said, it's not enough just to want to do something and be ready to do something. It's another, it goes even further. You have to actually do it. You have to actually do it. So I don't know about you, those cards are wonderful and great right now because we have the missionaries with us and because we see the videos and because our hearts are stirred. But guys, it's not enough to want to do it. It's a matter of somewhere down the road actually doing it on the days when maybe it's not convenient. Maybe it's not as easy as it has been in other times. There must be a performance of it. But notice another thing. This is where it's been very helpful for me. Also, he said, out of that which ye have. Now, I believe in faith promise missions. I believe that it's a good way. It's a good way of doing it. I'm not sure how many people actually do it by faith. And to be honest with you, we'll take it either way. How do you quantify which is by faith? Only you know.
whether it's by faith or not. But can I give you a little clue here? God does not expect you to give money that you do not have. Isn't that a blessing? God does not expect you to give money that you don't have. You say, well, we're supposed to have faith that God will... Faith. Do you have it? No. It's a logical impossibility for you to give money that you do not have. Well, my faith is the problem. You know what most people do? Most people budget it. They budget it out of what they have. And you know what? There's no problem with that. Everybody else will take it out of your budgeting. Uncle Sam will take it every paycheck. Hey, we tithe out of our budget every week, or every 2 weeks, or every month, whatever it is for you. So what I'm saying is not, I have no problem with you praying and amazing, but I'll be honest with you, every time I give money to missions, it's not because I've had some amazing windfall. It's money that I have. So the problem is, not necessarily that we need to, as a church, to just start begging God for amazing checks in the mail from out of nowhere and deposits in our bank. And we don't even know where this came from. We don't recognize who this vendor is. But there it is. And thank God we have this amazing... You know, those times happen, thank God. Thank the Lord. Maybe Uncle Sam gives you some money back someday over the rainbow. Amen? This man needs it right here. Amen? He needs it. But I have some prayer for him tonight. Now, let's look at verse number 12. For if there be first a willing mind, that's what we need. A willing mind. Yes, we do. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I'll tell you a story. When I was a young person, maybe 12, 13, 14, 15, I can't remember exact age, I remember having a burden on my heart to give to missions. And I wanted to give to missions, but I wanted to do more than that. I wanted to support a missionary on my own. And so, I told a couple of missionaries, at least one, and maybe I had a burden for another one as well, I told them, I'm going to support you for X amount of dollars a month. Can I tell you the only problem with that? I didn't have a job. And I didn't have a good enough prayer life to pray it in. Some people do. And I'm not trying to belittle that. Some people do. I didn't. And so what I ended up really realizing, the Lord was trying to teach me something. God wants you to give out of what you have, not according to what you might have someday. So what does that mean? Well, obviously there has to be some sacrifice, but he says in verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. What does that mean? He said, I don't want you to have to be burdened down because you're giving the missions. Guys, if it's a sacrifice and you can't stand writing the missions check, don't give. Don't give. Well, we have to give. We said we would. Do you think God needs your money? You say, oh, the church needs money. Church needs it. Well, yeah, but I'm just telling you, God wants your heart. And if your heart's not in it, forget it. Why pretend? Why act like you have this great love for missions when you're every time you write the check out, you're going, man, I could do this, I could do that, and I can't do it. Let me show you a verse. I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy 5:8. If any provide not for his own, especially they of his own household, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Could it be possible that your missions check that you think is proving how much you love God is actually proving how little faith you have? He said, if you do not provide for your family, you are worse than an infidel. You have denied the faith. That's a crazy thought. Now you understand why I'm so confused, right? Because I thought the goal was, whoever gives the most emissions wins. Why? Type A personality. Alpha male. I can say, and I would look at how much I gave over the course of the year, time for tax return, and I'd be like, That's how we do it. I don't think that's honoring to God. Am I crazy? I probably am. But this takes a long time to wear away pride in the area of giving. Giving is supposed to be an expression of the grace of God. You know what happens? You can get yourself into financial trouble because you give too much to God to prove that you're such a great giver. And now, you can't give to God what you want to because you keep getting further and further and further behind. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
What does God want you to do? God wants you to, number one, tithe. That's pretty clear. Old Testament, before the law, during the law, after the law.
Yes.
It's pretty clear. It's all the way there. Give to God. Hey, Uncle Sam takes it out. Tithe on what? I tithe off the gross. Just tithe up. Just get used to it. Just get used to it. Just put it in. Put it in. Put it in. Okay, then now you've got 90% to take care of your family. All right? Now, how many... I mean, you want to give to missions. How many movie video subscriptions do you need? How many cup of Tim's do you need every day? Right? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying don't give this huge chunk to missions and then buy everything you want and get everything. And now you're getting further and further and further behind because you haven't taken care of your family and you can't pay your bills and now you're in debt over your head. And yet you're still throwing that check into missions because, bless God, you got a heart for missions. Well, maybe you're going to lose out in the end and you're not going to be able to continue. You had a willing mind, but there won't be able to be a performance of it. Right? It's accepted according to a man that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. So I'm not telling you what to give. I'm just saying God says 10%, that's it. And then take care of your family. And then you can start sitting back, okay, we got a mortgage payment, we got a car payment, and talk to Dave Ramsey, he'll tell you, you know, you can get rid of all those payments eventually. Maybe you can. Good. Do that. But you're going to have that. You have, you know, school bills, you got medical bills, you got all these things you can take care of. Okay, let's be smart. Let's be good stewards of the money God's given us. Okay, we've got to do that. We've got to do that. And then, if we have extra, all right, hey, let's go out to eat, guys. Let's watch a movie. Let's do this. But yeah, let's think about the missionaries too. You see, it's not about who gives the most to missions wins. It's about who honors God with their money is rewarded by God.
Yes.
That's what it is. You honor God, you do the right things with your money. And I'm telling you, some of you young couples, you need to get this. You need to stop thinking about having the nicest home that your mom and dad have, which they worked for 30 years to get, and you want it right now in the first 2 years of marriage. You see, we have to get our priorities straight. But let me just tell you, it's not about just what other people think about yourself or what you think about yourself. You see, the problem with Ananias and Sapphira, they were concerned and caught up with image. What do we look like? I mean, you can just see Elvira, you know, coming down the aisle I just imagine her as Elvira from the Addams Family. And she's coming down the aisle with the check. She places it. No, I could see that for some reason. And by the way, God had no problem with them giving that money, but it was because they were giving for themselves to be seen of men. The Lord says it's wrong. Men pleasers. So that's one idea that can help you. Let's look at one other one perhaps. I may have two more because of sake of time. Let's look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now listen, I threw a bunch of stuff at you there. I want you to think about it, chew on it, talk to your pastor about it, and ask God for wisdom. I want to show another one that will go right along with that. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, before I go, the Lord's burdened me, mind won't let me go. Let me say this one thing before we move on to the next point. What I just talked about, I believe, if you do it right, it will sustain your missions giving for the rest of your lives. If you do it the correct way, your missions giving will increase incrementally as God increases your finances. As you pay your debts off, as you pay your car off, as you now no longer have a mortgage payment, you can start planning to give more and more. But that foundation needs to be solid. Otherwise, one of these days, you're going to wake up and not have enough money to eat, let alone give to missions. You've got to be wise. Before you start throwing the money out the door, take care of your family. Take care of your obligations. Mark that.
Now, I don't know what your pastor preaches, but I don't think he would disagree with what I'm saying. The idea is not, hey guys, let's give the most. Sometimes churches like to be known as the churches that give the most to missions. Guys, I don't think that's a good motive. I don't. Not that you shouldn't want to give. Any motive that puts me at the center of it is not a good motive. Our church gives the most. I'll be honest with you. You know what we're going to see our church's missions givings? Missions giving? It goes like this. It's like the stock market. And you know what's crazy? We hand out cards. We never hardly get 100%. We never get 100% participation. We rarely get 75%. Now, if your pastor's doing it, guys, let's play along. Let's humor the pastor. Let's fill the card out. Let's bring it in. Why not? We're going to talk about that in a moment. What I'm saying to you is, God blesses our church. We can't hardly give money away enough to missions. And there's all kinds of... We don't give the most per capita, I'm sure. But God has blessed us with what we're supposed to do. We have more than we need in the missions account, and we try to help. We can throw big chunks of change at people because of that. But we don't have a meter on the wall, and I'm not saying that's wicked and sinful. It's not about what I'm doing. It's about what God is doing through me. And if it starts getting focused on me, we've got a problem. Okay. Now, this is the first time I've ever talked to anybody about this, so please do not tell anyone. It's not a fully developed theory yet. I'm still working on it, okay? Please, let's keep this between us, all right? Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You mean they think they're better than us? I don't know. I don't think they didn't say that, but they said, we shouldn't be doing this work. Wherefore, brethren, who's saying this? The disciples. The 12. The apostles, rather. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice it was the apostles who appointed these men over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, although the word is not used, most people think this is where deacons are implemented into the church. And it seems to fit. If you want to know a good way to be involved in missions, I would say this. Get into the yoke with your pastor. Get into the yoke with your pastor. What kind of men were the apostles? Well, you had people like Peter, who was, you know, talk first, understand later. James and John. Lord, just one quick request for you. We'd like to be seated directly next to you at the throne. That's all we're asking, Lord. We want to be second in the kingdom of God. That's all we want. You can be first. We've agreed that would be fine. But we would like to be right there. That's James and John. And sons of thunder, right? Call fire down. You had Thomas, one of the apostles, who was a doubter. These men were not perfect. These men were not sinless. In fact, God, the Holy Spirit, humbles them in the Scriptures, shows us their flaws. And yet we have here these men saying, we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to be involved in prayer and the ministry of the Word. Do you want to convict a pastor? Ask him how much more beyond those two things his job description consists of. That will convict any pastor. Why? Because we all get caught up doing all kinds of things. But a pastor's main job description, I believe, is prayer and ministry of the word. Ministry of the word is to minister the word to people. Preaching. Prayer. And the reason why the deacons, or these seven men of honest report, were implemented, were to enable the pastor to do just that. What does that mean? I don't know what it means here. I know what it means at our church. If my pastor is running a vacuum cleaner, and he could be using that time to be involved in prayer and minister the word, I'm going to run the vacuum cleaner. Well, I just think we should have a pastor who's just a servant. Yeah, I've heard that line before. God, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Amen? No. What is it that a pastor can do that you cannot do?
You know, the truth of the matter is, the pastor can do everything. And a church that is not thinking consciously about it will let him do everything. There's nothing wrong with that. But you want to help missions in your church? Get in the yoke with your pastor. You see, the pastor is a flawed vessel through which God is going to minister to you, which in turn will help you minister to others around here in this area. And that circle is like a stone thrown in the water. It will continue to widen until all nations of the world hear the gospel because of Walker Bible Baptist Church. And God will throw a stone in. That stone is going to be a pastor. Now, I'm not saying the pastor is the most important member of the church. I'm just saying God didn't give anybody else for the perfecting of the saints. He gave pastors and teachers. He did not give the church for the perfecting of the pastor. He gave the pastor for the perfecting of the church. You know what you ought to do? You ought to pray for him. You ought to support him. You ought to say, "Pastor," and he did not ask me to do this. And I can tell this right already. I've not known Brother Russo as an adult for very long at all. But I can tell you this. That man will do anything that's necessary to keep this church going in the right direction. Great man. But I can tell you this also. He only has 24 hours in a day. He only has X amount of bandwidth in this brain. He only has X amount of strength that he can utilize on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. Church, this is not a scolding. This is an encouragement to let the man of God do the most important thing. That doesn't mean he sits home all day long and drinks coffee and surfs Facebook. I don't think you have a man that would do that. Even if you told him that's his job, I don't think he would do it. I think you have a man here who loves the Lord, who wants to serve God, who has a very challenging and difficult position, and yet God's enabled him and given the strength to do it. This sounds weird, doesn't it? But you know, what could be helpful is this. Pastor, how can I help with missions? Now, he might already have told you. He may say, you need to give. We'd like to be able to do more. Hey, some of you that have some disposable income, throw $10 in. $10 in. $120 a year. Throw $50 in. $600 a year. I mean, $600 a year, if 10 people did that, there's $6,000 more per year. We could throw that in. We don't even see that. We spend twice that on hobbies every couple weeks. We could easily do that. Not everybody can. Some of you could. Some of you, though, could say, "Hey, Pastor, let me take the missionary letters that come in. I'm sure you have a system already for that. Can I read through some of those, and can I email you a quick synopsis of some of the needs?" Some of you may already do that, but I know this. Those missionary letters keep coming. Amen? As long as money keeps going out, the letters keep coming in. That's how that works. Amen? That's good. That's how we want it. That's how we want it. But maybe you could say, I'll do that. "Hey, Pastor, can I set up a closed Facebook group where we post missionary prayer letters, concerns, and needs?" You know how fast the news today spread around the world about the West Coast? It's almost instantaneous. I would venture to say hundreds of thousands of people are praying for that family tonight. It could be a great, great ministry. It could be a great ministry. You know what you might do is say, "Pastor, can I help you with some of the planning of missions conference? Can I help you with some of the hosting of missionaries when they come in? Can our family take them out to eat? We know that you like to do that, but maybe you come over our house. We'll take care of this." And I know nothing about your missions program, so you may already be doing this and more. I'm just saying, if you want to help in missions, get in the yoke with your pastor. Let your pastor do that which is most important. Not that he's too good to talk with missionaries. No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying your pastor needs some support in this realm. You can do that. We'll look at one more and we'll finish out tonight. We have Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. One other thing, and just briefly as we're turning there, one of the ways you can help with missions is to get to know and witness to people and reach out to people that you're not comfortable with. The Lord made Peter do that when he went and took the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile dog. And as I said last night, God's more concerned than you and I are about the lost. And sometimes he's so concerned that he's not even thinking about us, he's thinking about other people, how we can help reach. So if you want to be involved in missions, start reaching out to people around here that make you uncomfortable. People around here who need to get a job. People around here who are paying the consequences of their bad decisions.
people that are distasteful to you, start reaching out to them and watch your missions mindset start to change. Watch yourself start getting interested in the missionary letters as they reach out to the undesirables in the countries in which they minister. The Lord has a way of working out those things to where it's not just throw money at the missionaries, but it comes in with, it starts in my heart. And the last one here is Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." A lot of good men. Prophets, teachers. You know, I was looking this afternoon, we went to lunch, and seeing some of these guys that are my age, a little older, a little younger. We hung out together 22 years ago, 96, I remember being here. Had a great time. And enjoyed it. Just some great fellowship. There's nothing like knowing good friends, good people. This church obviously loves the fellowship. It's a great thing. And watch what the Lord does. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, the bookends of fasting and prayer, the bookends of any good endeavor for the Lord, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And it continues on, and we begin to see Saul and Barnabas working together, and it's not long before Saul becomes Paul, and we begin to see the miraculous events that take place in Paul's life. Paul and Barnabas here are on their first missionary journey. Simeon, Lucius, Manaen stayed behind. But Saul and Barnabas are sent out. To be involved in the missions program and to be a help, I would encourage you to be willing to leave the familiar. Be willing to leave the familiar. That's what missionaries do. We do that. As we follow the Lord, we do that on a daily basis. We leave the familiarity of this world centering around me, and we reach out with a gospel tract. We stop just thinking about ourselves, and we text so-and-so and say, "I was thinking about you and praying for you today." We go and knock on the door, and we say, "Mrs. So-and-so, how are you feeling this week?" Now, I don't have time, and I don't, in myself, care, but the Holy Ghost starts to speak to me. He says, "Why don't you be separated from the familiar? Why don't you go out?" You know, the Holy Spirit takes some, and He separates them further and further and further out until now we call them missionaries in foreign countries. Because they were simply following the Holy Spirit as He led them. Let me ask you this, church, individually, every one of you here this evening. What is the last thing that the Holy Spirit distinctly said to you? Maybe it was 10 years ago, maybe it was 10 minutes ago. Can you think of the last time the Holy Spirit spoke directly to you? If you can, you are a blessing to the missions program of this church. If you can remember what the Holy Spirit said, and furthermore, if you can say, "Yes, I surrendered to that," you are a blessing to your pastor. You are a blessing to this church, and you are a blessing to those who go out from this church to get the gospel. I wonder tonight, who is God calling to leave the familiarity of Walker Bible Baptist Church? Who is God calling to go somewhere? You say, "Well, not me." In a sense, God's calling all of us to leave the familiar. God's calling each of us to leave our own lives of comfort and self-focused attention to think about somebody else. We mentioned it last night. You and I are here individually because somebody cared more about God than they cared about themselves. I am here today because somebody reached out and gave the gospel to my father and gave the gospel to my mother. And as a result, my mother, from that was 1943 when she got saved. And here we are all these years down, I'm standing saved, talking to a bunch of saved people who can trace their lineage back. You know what that is? That's the Holy Ghost separating people out and saying, "Don't follow yourself. Don't follow your own dreams and your own visions. Follow me." My encouragement to you tonight is this. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God. What does He want you to do? Don't be a hypocrite. Be a contributor from the heart. Get behind your pastor and say, "Pastor, I believe in what God's leading you to do. As you follow Christ, I'm going to follow you." And if he ever stops following Christ, find another church where the pastor does. But if you're going to be here with him, follow him. Get together with him. Support him. And then listen very carefully for the voice of the Holy Spirit of God as he says, "Leave the familiar and follow me." Let's pray this evening. Father in heaven, we know we're incapable of directing this Christian life. We know that from experience. We've tried. We've tried to hack the system. And it works temporarily, but before long, it just burns up and spins out of control. Lord, I pray that you would direct the believers into the grace of giving. I pray that you would direct them into the proper use of ministry and the role of their pastor. I pray that you would direct them in the individual promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. May each of us surrender our hearts and surrender our time and surrender our talents to the one who gave us each of those gifts. I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct in this missions conference and in this year as we consider the Great Commission. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor Russo, I turn it to you.
Whatever it is that the Lord touched your heart about tonight,